remain standing. Just have a moment of quiet as each of us prays that the Lord would speak to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us not just to rend our garments, not just to be outwardly moved or show outward signs of sorrow for our sin, but we pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts, that we might see you for who you are, that we might worship you, that we might live lives that please and honour you. Please, Lord, work in each one of us. This morning we pray, show us the areas of our lives where we need to change. Show us the areas where we need to be grateful. Show us your character. Show us yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. And please pick up a Bible. You'll find them on your seats. Turn to page 913 for our first of two readings today. And John's going to read for us. The Joel reading is the passage which David is going to be preaching from. So as we turn to the second reading in Revelation later on, please make sure you keep your finger in Joel chapter 2. So it's page 913 for our first reading.
So the first reading this morning is from the book of Joel chapter 2. Verses 1 to 17, and can be found on page 913 of the Church Bibles. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on the holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, they gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other, each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city, they run along the wall, they climb into the houses like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people. Consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Say to them, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? The second reading this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verses 7 to 12, and may be found on page 1239 of the Church Bibles. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings, like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come.
Thank you, John. As we come to look at God's word, shall we just pray? Father God, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to all that you have to lay before us this morning. Help us to hear words afresh. Help us to hear your voice. And help us, Lord, that we might be better equipped to be your people in this generation. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think I've done something. That's it. Yes, wonderful stories, locusts, armies, God. But how do we make sense of it all? Let's just do a quick recap on where we are with Joel. Last week we heard through chapter 1 about the locusts and how the locusts come upon the land in swarms. So it's really interesting. We were hoping to have some locusts here. My daughter has a bearded dragon as a pet. And its only food is locusts. And we were with them last week, and she had pots of locusts sitting on... Vincent is the name of the bearded dragon. So if I talk about Vincent, you'll know I'm not talking about someone, I'm talking about a bearded dragon. And sitting on top of Vincent's aquarium, I think it is, something like that, she's got piles of locusts who are ready to be thrown into Vincent's cage. And he devours them with such enthusiasm. But the thing that really took my attention was these boxes of locusts were making such a noise. They were in their box, they were all trying to fly, they were buzzing. And it was really quite alarming. And I got something of the picture, just a very, very small glimpse of what it must be like to suffer under a plague of locusts, knowing the locusts come and devour everything, literally everything, until they meet Vincent. But that's an illustration of the people had turned their back upon God, and this was how God was ready, was able to deal with them, using an image that they were very... common to them, that one of which that they would have been very familiar. But we now move into chapter 2, where we hang on slightly to the image of the locusts, because now we read of an army that are a bit like a cloud of locusts, and there in chapter 2, The people are called to blow the trumpet, to tell everyone that this dreadful army is going to come upon the land. It's an army that's going to sweep through the land. It's a terrible army. Let's have a look at some of the characteristics. It's an army that's going to make the land tremble. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is close at hand. So this isn't a plague of locusts. This is an army. Days of darkness and gloom, days of cloud and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come. This is a frightening army. This is something that is coming, that is going to take place, that strikes fear into the heart of all God's people. Verse 3 we read, before this army, the fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Like the land, before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. Fire must be a dreadful experience. I have a very good friend who lives in just outside Sydney in Australia, and where everybody down her street, they all have a pool. It's all right for you guys. But her big complaint was that her pool was designated as the water reserve for her street. So when her neighbours started to burn in one of these brush fires that come through from time to time, she was really annoyed because everybody else was going to keep their pool, but the rural fire service were going to empty hers to save her neighbours' houses. And she just didn't think that was very fair at all. Now, I don't know, I've spent very limited amount of time in Australia. Some of you know it a lot better than I do. But to live with that kind of threat of fire taking everything you own must be quite frightening. But this is God. This is God at work. Here we come back in verse 4 to the image of the locusts. If I'd have been able to bring the locusts to show you to see how true this actually is. They have the appearance of horses. If you look at their faces, they look like horses. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like a cavalry with a noise, like the chariots. They leap over mountaintops. I don't know if you've seen some of those videos that have been linked to in other places. That the swarm of locusts is just an amazing, almost a single entity made up of millions of creatures. Like a crackling fire, consuming struggle, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, the nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale the walls. Like soldiers, they all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle from each other. Each marches straight ahead. They know what they're doing. They're working together. They plunge through the defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the walls. They climb into houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. There is an inevitability of this army that is coming upon the land. There is an inevitability from which the people cannot escape, because before them the earth shakes, the earth trembles, the sun and moon are darkened and the stars shine no longer. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. This is God at work. This is an army. This is God coming in judgment upon a nation that have turned their back upon him, a nation that have rejected him. a nation who have decided to go their own ways. Now God is going to judge, and judge in a most dreadful way. Loss of life, loss of people, loss of home, loss of everything. Such is the judgment that comes before God's people. I don't want to make light of it, but I don't know if you were yesterday, we were sitting in our garden and we were beset with a plague. Thrips, the little tiny black things that get everywhere, they've suddenly arrived and they'll be here now for another 6 weeks or so. And they get everywhere and they get into your house and they get into your pictures and they get into every sort of crevice. You know, I was doing some dusting. Only a few weeks ago, and I actually dusted out a whole load of thrips from last summer. They get everywhere. But this God of judgment, this army of judgment, this day of the Lord is going to affect everyone and is going to be everywhere. And there is no escape. The day of judgment is going to come. And I think it's quite hard for us to sort of really understand the physical implications of what that means. And I was reminded of something that happened the 3rd of May, 1977. I remember it well. Roughly 800 yards from where we are sitting now, an aeroplane fell on some houses in Norfolk Road, roughly 800 yards in that direction. Canberra was attempting to land at Witten and it crashed on the houses and killing the occupants as well as the occupants of the aircraft. And I was involved in with the witnesses on that day, and one of the really the thing that sort of has stayed with me, I mean, how many, 77, that's a lot, many years ago now, is in interviewing the witnesses, they saw that this aeroplane was going to crash. And they saw it was going to crash on some houses. They saw it was going to crash on the houses of their neighbours. And there was absolutely nothing they could do about it. And I remember one lady who just wept, and she said, I just stood and I saw it happen and there was not a thing I could do, totally helpless. And I think we need to recognize that is the day of the Lord. It is going to happen and we are completely helpless. Except, and I'll come on to the except in a minute. Such is the power of God to sweep through the land. He will bring judgment upon the nations, and it is going to happen. But then in our story of Joel, we come to verse 12, where God himself speaks. He speaks to the people, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. God has given us a way back. That day of judgment is avoidable because God reaches out. But it requires a response. It requires us, in verse 13, we've heard already, rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate. The Jews would, and many cultures still have it, that where there is the appearance of repentance, they will tear their garments, they will rend their clothes. That is a sign that they are repentant. And yet, we can very easily take part in that same kind of exercise. We can come before God and say we're sorry, but do we really mean it? It's a little bit like maybe a child. I can talk about them because they're not here. But a child caught with their hand in the cookie jar or the biscuit tin. They know it's wrong. They know they shouldn't do it. But when they're caught, they're very ready to say sorry. But do they really mean it? Or is that simply something that they know? As soon as they say the word sorry, Mum, or sorry, Dad, Mum and Dad say, oh, that's all right. So they use the words to escape the punishment. They use the word sorry to escape the consequences of their, I nearly said sin, their sin. And we can so easily do that before God. We can come before God and we can say sorry. But do we really mean it? Are we ready to act? Are we ready to turn our lives around? Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Words we read in Exodus 34. Slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, a grain offering, drink offerings for the Lord your God. God not only is prepared to reach out and hear the cry of repentance of that repentant sinner, but he is prepared to be generous, because there in 14, who knows, he may relent and leave a blessing, grain offering, drink offering for the Lord your God. Not only is God prepared to forgive, but he is prepared to give and to keep on giving. And that is the news. That is what God's people have to declare. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy feast, call the sacred assembly. This is such an important message, everybody has to hear it. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. This is such an important message that God's people have to declare, that everyone, without exception, must examine themselves. Where do they stand with God? Are they relying upon themselves? Are they relying upon what they do? Are they relying upon what they give? Or are they relying upon the Lord? And that's the question that each of us need to ask ourselves, not just today, but every day. Each of us need to look at our lives to see where we are with God, because all too readily we become those people who go through the motions. All too readily we can be those people who can forgive ourselves for doing all kinds of things. We can see our lives and think, well, I'm not that bad. We can see our lives and compare them to others. And that makes us feel good, because we're not as bad as them, are we? But each of us needs to examine ourselves every day and come before God to seek his forgiveness. I can remember when I came to the Lord a week or two ago now. 1970. Psalm 51 really spoke to me because I was so conscious of my sin and I was so conscious of my need to repent. That psalm carries great comfort because a repentant sinner coming before the Lord is heard. And that psalm has been pretty close to my open Bible every day since. Well, perhaps not every day, because I have been so aware of how inadequate I am before God, and yet how God has forgiven me. And I know how bad I am. He knows much more about me than I know, and he still reaches out and he still forgives. Let the priests pray. Verse 17, let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? We are called to act, to examine ourselves to see that we fall short of everything that God requires, but knowing that there is a way back, because the Lord reaches out with his hands. He has given for us his own son, Jesus, that by our faith in him, we can have access into his presence and into his forgiveness. We're called to act. We're called to blow the trumpet, declare a holy fast, to call a sacred assembly, to gather all the people and tell them. We're called to walk each day to examine ourselves, not to make the same mistake that the people of whom Joel was speaking made. They turned their back upon him, were going their own way. We need to come back to his way. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another, that we might constantly encourage one another. One of the greatest privileges of being part of the family of God is that when things get tough, when temptation really does beset, there are others with whom we can share and with whom we can pray, and they can be an encouragement, they can be a help, and they can be a guide. And so this morning, somewhere near the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity to meet with other members of the congregation to pray. If anybody wants to pray or just to talk, there will be a chance to do that. But let's constantly pray for one another. And finally, having examined ourselves, having prayed and prayed with and prayed for others, we are called to act. There are so many, including our own friends and family, who have no knowledge of the Lord's concern for them. They have no knowledge of that coming day, that dreadful day of judgment that is the day of the Lord. How can they hear if we don't tell them? As Paul told the church in Rome, how can they tell? How can they call on the one they've not believed? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So this morning, let us not be depressed. Let us be encouraged. But let us be conscious that we can examine ourselves. And even the darkest parts of our own hearts, God knows. And let us bring those dark parts of our hearts before him, genuinely, not just in the words, not just in tearing our garments, but doing so with every fibre of our being. And let us be prepared to grasp that hand that reaches out, that hand that pulls us back to him, that on that dreadful day of judgment, we will be confident because we will be spared. Let us rejoice that we have a God who reaches out, a God who is far more generous than we can ever expect or even imagine. And let us commit our way to him today, seeking forgiveness for all that we do that is wrong, that comes between us and him, that we might go on our way, rejoicing that we go with him, and rejoicing that we go with God's people, and that we go to tell the world of a God who loves them. Let's just pray. Father God, we rejoice that you love us so much, even though we are not that lovable. Help us now to examine our hearts, to see what's coming between us and you, to confess that great and dreadful day of judgment, we will know that we stand with the victor through all that you have achieved, through your Son, Jesus. Amen.